And so we're going to pick up where we left off 3 weeks ago. So the Sunday before Palm Sunday in Mark chapter 5. And if you remember last time, the first half of the chapter, we saw Jesus in the Gentile region. So the eastern shore, so to speak, over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where he healed a demon-possessed man. And today, this second half of chapter 5, Jesus is now back on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, back on the western shore, the predominantly Jewish region, where much of his ministry takes place. And as always, as we find throughout Mark's gospel, there is a huge crowd around Jesus. And in our story today, we are immediately met by a synagogue ruler who pushes through the crowd to get to Jesus. But rather than coming to rebuke or accuse Jesus, as others have done, this particular religious leader comes to beg him for his mercy. Because his child is at home, dying, his only child, a little girl, and he pleads for Jesus to come quickly, and to save her life. And Jesus immediately goes with the synagogue ruler. They're pushing through the crowd. It's urgent. They're on their way. There's no time to waste. It's a life or death situation. And then suddenly, Jesus stops. He just stops right where he is, looks around, and asks, "Who touched my clothes?" It's abrupt. It makes no sense at all. And that brings us to our passage. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And let's pray before we hear this part of God's word. Well, Lord God, life often doesn't make sense to us. In fact, your timing often doesn't make sense to us. And so we desperately need for you this morning, once again, to speak into our hearts, into our struggles and fears, so that we might trust you more. And so would you do that work now, by the power of your Spirit, and through your life-giving word. Amen. And so again, this is Mark chapter 5. If you want to follow along, I'll begin reading with verse 21. Hear the word of God. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And Jesus went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took only the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. This is God's word. It's given to us for our good and his glory. And so to it we turn. So I'm sure for many a familiar story, a fascinating story for sure. I mean, as we can hear, as we can see, as we read along, it is one of urgency, desperation, lost hope, last chances. It's a tale of two daughters. One, a sick woman, 12 long years of suffering. The other, a little girl, 12 short years of life. And so the first daughter that we're going to talk about is the older one, the sick woman. Now, of course, the scene is already set for us with Jesus and a desperate father moving deliberately through the crowd on the way to the man's house because it is urgent. But then suddenly Jesus stops where he is, turns, asks within the crowd, "Who touched my clothes?" And of course, the disciples are like, "Jesus, come on. What do you mean, who touched your clothes? There are hundreds of people around you. Everybody is touching your clothes." But then, out of nowhere, in front of this stunned crowd and this, I'm sure, panic-stricken father, out of nowhere comes this woman in fear and trembling. She responds to Jesus. She steps forward, falls at his feet, and tells him the whole truth. In other words, this woman tells Jesus her story, and it's a heartbreaking story. I mean, she's been bleeding nonstop for 12 years. She's seen many doctors about this. They haven't been of any help. She has spent all of her money in the process, and instead of getting better, she has actually gotten worse. In fact, my girls and I, we were talking about this just the other night, and it's like, as if just one day, this woman, not surprisingly, began her monthly period, and then all of a sudden, it just continued. Day after day, week after week, and then month after month. And if you do the math, she has been bleeding for over 4,000 days. I mean, this is a severe medical condition, and nobody can help her. She has spent everything that she has trying to get this help. And so here we have got this desperate woman who is both very sick and very poor. And it's actually worse than that, because according to Jewish law, this woman is also ceremonially unclean. So, which means at least a couple of things. It means, one, that she's not permitted in public without letting everybody know that she is unclean. So nobody wants her around anyway. And then beyond that, she's also not permitted in the temple. And thus, she is not able to worship with God's people. She is not allowed to come to church. This is a woman who is isolated, alienated, alone. She's got nothing. Her sickness has crippled her in every way, socially, religiously, emotionally, financially, physically. As one scholar writes, this illness affected virtually every area of her life. She could not touch or be touched, was probably now divorced or had never married, and was marginal to Jewish society. This woman was as good as dead. However, this woman has heard about Jesus. And she has reckoned that even if she could just touch the edge of his garments, then she'd be healed. And so she sneaks up behind him in the midst of the crowd, doesn't want anybody to see, reaches out. She's ready to just touch and run. And it works, right? I mean, she's healed and just ready to slip out the back door. But then the question that stops everyone in their tracks, the one that exasperated the disciples, probably horrified the father. Jesus stops and asks, "Who touched my clothes?" Oh, junk. He knows. How did he find out? Everybody's going to freak if I say something. Jesus is going to hate me. But rather than run away, she responds to his voice. She steps forward. She owns it. She turns to him, falls at his feet, and confesses everything. And rather than rebuke her, Jesus says, verse 34, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. When was the last time anyone had spoken affectionately to this woman? I mean, it's probably been at least 12 years, and Jesus calls her daughter. Why is this so significant? Well, because so much of this woman's fear, it is bound up in her fear of rejection. It is wrapped up in her shame. Because, I mean, as we notice, shame has a hold of her, and understandably so. But we see it as she is coming up from behind Jesus through the crowd so as not to be seen and then just ready to slip away, get healed, and go. And you know, ever since the fall, just like Adam and Eve, people everywhere try to hide. I mean, that's what we do. Every single one of us, every day. I mean, we all cover ourselves with makeshift fig leaves. I mean, they may be more advanced than real fig leaves, but we go for them anyway, trying to hide from God, hiding from one another. We hide behind our appearances. We hide behind our accomplishments, trying to display our little trophies, trying to look competent and able, or at least more so than the person next to us. Because you see, for all of us, there are things that make us feel less than, not good enough. It may be your physical appearance or your personality. It may be something that you did in the past or something that you struggle with now, things that you hope no one will know ever. Maybe it's an illness or a disability. It may be something you have or don't have or can't do. For me, it's often my chronic fatigue syndrome, something unseen that can so easily make me feel less than, not good enough. And again, we all have things that make us feel like that, that make us just want to go run and hide. And you know, for this woman, if she's got the whole sheet in front of her of all the options, she just checks the last one that says all of the above. All of the above. And so she is ready to just get away without being seen. But Jesus wants to give her so much more than physical healing. Jesus wants to help her move from isolation and fear to faith and belonging. And so Jesus sees her. Jesus loves her and he welcomes her. And in this moment, the shackles of shame are broken. She is his daughter, and Jesus wants everyone to know it. Well, then, just as Jesus is speaking those profound words to that woman, we learn alongside Jairus that now his daughter is dead. And so the second daughter that we're going to talk about is this little girl. This little 12-year-old girl. And really, of course, it's the story of Jairus, isn't it? I mean, really, it's the story of his desperation and faith. And so before we go any further, let's talk about Jairus for a moment. What do we know about him? What can we surmise? Well, he's a respected Jewish leader, devoted to God, morally upstanding, presumably a man of wealth and in social prominence. Now, he has likely been opposed to Jesus like the other religious leaders, at least up to this point. But here we find him, he has just fallen at the feet of Jesus and begged Jesus to come save his little girl. But now it's too late. It's too late now. The servants inform him, verse 35, hey, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. I mean, there is nothing to do. Now, Jairus, being a ruler of the synagogue, of course, he knows his Bible very well, the Old Testament. He knows the stories. He would know the story of the great King David. And in particular, when he lost his son in 2 Samuel 12, as it's recorded there. And so he would know the words of the king. While the child was still alive, I hoped that the Lord would be gracious to me, that the child might live. But now he's dead. Can I bring him back? No, he will not return to me. And so the very thing that Jairus most feared has happened. Jesus is too late. She's gone. It's over. And you can imagine the mixed emotions of this man. And you can imagine those emotions in particular around what Jesus did and his question. Like, Jesus, why did you stop? And you can feel the tension there because it doesn't make any sense to anyone. You can imagine Jairus when Jesus asks, who touched my garments? I mean, he's probably thinking, who cares? My little girl is dying. And then he hears about the woman and he's like, come on. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She can wait another hour. Let's go. It's going to be too late. I mean, think about it like this. Okay, so if these two people, this woman and this little girl, They're over at Riverside or Sentara ER. Okay, and the doctor comes in and cares for this woman and lets this little girl die. I mean, what's going to happen? It's going to be sued for medical malpractice. It's unthinkable, and that's the situation here. She's now dead. It's all over. It's too late. Or is it? Jesus turns to Jairus and says, "Do not fear, only believe." Verse 36, "Do not fear, only believe." As one commentator points out, Jesus cares not only about the life of this little girl, but also about the faith of her father. He commands Jairus to have faith, to trust him, saying, "Do not fear, only believe." It's as if he is saying, "I know that you're afraid. You think that my delay meant death for your daughter, and that now your last desperate hope is gone. But faith knows that I can do what no one else can. Do not fear, only believe." It is a moment of decision for Jairus. What's he going to do? Well, in the midst of all of his fears and his doubts, he listens to Jesus. He heads home with him. He passes through the laughter of unbelief and follows Jesus into the little girl's room. And I love the way that Sally Lloyd-Jones tells the story in the Jesus Storybook Bible. She writes this: "Jesus walked into the little girl's bedroom, and there, lying in the corner, in the shadows, was the still little figure. Jesus sat on the bed and took her pale hand. 'Honey, honey, it's time to get up.' And he reached down into death and gently brought the little girl back to life. The little girl woke up, rubbed her eyes as if she had just had a good night's sleep, and leapt out of bed." That is an awesome picture. And it's true. And you know what? Here is where we get a glimpse of what Jesus was talking about in John 5, where he says, "A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jesus speaks, the little girl hears, and the little girl lives. As the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Jesus turned the tomb into a bed and dying into merely waking up as if from a restorative night's sleep." You know, it's so easy to think whenever we go to a memorial service or a funeral. In fact, there was one here just yesterday morning. And it's so easy in those moments to think that we are remembering someone who has just moved from the land of the living to the land of the dead. And yet it is the exact opposite that is true. Because for those in Christ, they have actually moved from the land of the dying to the land of the living. So the great evangelist D.L. Moody, when he was approaching his own death, he had an interview with a New York journalist, and he spoke the gospel and said this. He said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead, and don't you believe a word of it. For at that moment, I shall be more alive than I am right now." Friends, just as this little girl was called out of the grave from death to life. Just as Lazarus was called out of the grave from death to life, so too those in Christ will one day be called from death to life forever. It's the resurrection. It's the promise of Easter. And so, two daughters, a sick woman, a little girl. But how do we pull all of this together? What is Mark trying to communicate? What is the Lord trying to communicate to us through these two stories? Well, the only way that we can pull it together is by seeing how the two stories are carefully, intentionally woven together. Okay, and there is a big theological term for this. All right, are you ready? It's called the Markan sandwich. I'm serious. I mean, that scholars and commentators, that is the theological term right there. It is the Markan sandwich. And as pedestrian as it sounds, this is a literary technique that Mark uses. He uses it at other places throughout his gospel. But it's when he weaves together a couple of stories. So where he begins with one, then he shifts to the other, and then he goes back to the first. So why does he do that? Well, so here we have the second half of chapter 5. Mark begins and ends with what? The story of Jairus and his daughter. And so that's the bread on the outside. And then what's the meat in the middle? Well, it's the story of the sick woman. And so Mark does this to help focus our attention on the middle. Mark wants us to focus on the crisis that happens in the middle of the story, and then those moments of change that happens as the two stories intersect. So for both the woman and Jairus, we see them, they have their moment of crisis, and we see them turning away from fear, turning in the midst of their fears and turning toward Jesus in faith. No matter how big or small that faith is. So again, both, they have a crisis moment, a crisis of faith, when they could have just simply walked away. But as hard as it is, both of them move closer to Jesus in a turn of faith. Okay, when Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" I mean, the woman could have just stayed with her plan and slipped out the back door. But instead, even in her fear and trembling, she turns to Jesus. And when Jesus says, "Don't fear, only believe." I mean, Jairus could have just clung to the reality of death, given up. I mean, this is ridiculous. You could have helped her, but not now. But no, instead, he follows Jesus home. And truth be told, I don't think I have to convince you of this, but we're all afraid. All of us, every single person struggles with fears. We have anxiety dreams, things that bother us throughout the day, things that, it's just hard. And so how do we make that turn of faith in the midst of our fears? How do we keep turning to Jesus in the most difficult of situations? So a friend very helpfully pointed out that there's a progression that we find here with these two daughters. And so how do we make the turn of faith? Well, number one, recognize your need. Okay, that's the first thing. The woman and Jairus both recognize that they are at the very end of their rope. She's run out of options. He's run out of hope. They both recognize their poverty of ability and turn to Jesus. Now, maybe right at this moment, you don't feel like you're at the end of your rope. In fact, maybe you never have. But here's the thing. If you don't or won't recognize your need for Jesus, and you just keep living under the illusion that you've got this, whatever this is, then you may appreciate Jesus as a great teacher, great religious leader, spiritual mentor, but you will never come to know the real Jesus. You'll never come to know him as Savior, as Son of God, as King of Kings. In other words, you'll never be freed from your bondage to sin and to self. And you'll never know the freedom and true life of being a beloved son or daughter of his. So how do we make the turn of faith? Number one, recognize your need. Number two, listen to Jesus's voice. The woman listens to Jesus when he calls out, "Who touched me?" Jairus listens when Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, trust me." And friends, we get to listen. We get to listen to his voice every single day when we read the Bible, God's word. Because you see, we cannot make the turn of faith unless we are listening to the voice of Jesus, to the voice of God's word. That's what empowers us. That's what calls us. That's what directs our faith. Okay, number three, learn from those around you. Okay, this really presses in on our American Western sensibilities, kind of the self-made, pull up by the bootstraps, self-sufficiency. Yeah, but number three, learn from those around you. So the woman, she has heard reports about Jesus, right? I mean, that's what she says. That's part of her story. This is why she comes. There may be hope. I can go to him for healing. Jairus, obviously, he has at least heard of Jesus' reputation. Maybe he's been around a time or two when Jesus had performed an earlier miracle. And so he comes to Jesus because he's heard of Jesus healing sick people. But he hadn't heard of Jesus raising the dead. And then his little girl dies, right? It's too late. And Jesus says to him, "Do not fear, only believe." I mean, Jairus is probably like, I don't even know what that means. I have no idea what that looks like. I mean, where is Jairus going to get a picture of that kind of faith? The middle of the sandwich. Right? It's as if Jesus is saying, "Don't fear, only believe like her. Trust me, just like she did." And he's pointing over to that woman. And what I love in this picture, and we don't have time to get into it, but it is the upside down nature of God's kingdom, because here we have a man at the top of the social ladder for many reasons. And a woman at the bottom of the social ladder for many reasons. And all of a sudden, they're side by side. And Jesus says, "You want to know what that kind of faith looks like? Take a look at her. Learn from her." And so you see, we must learn from those around us if we're going to learn faith in the midst of hard times. It takes humility to learn, doesn't it? Okay, so recognize your need. Listen to Jesus's voice. Learn from those around you. Number four, trust God's timing. I mean, also, I kind of wanted to just not include this point because it's just, it's a hard point, but it's there. I mean, if we learn anything from Jairus' story, it is that Jesus' timing, it's his timing, not our timing. In fact, we saw this last week in John 11, right? Mary and Martha. The brother Lazarus has died. Jesus delays coming. And Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It is not her timing. This is not our timing. It doesn't make sense. But in Jesus' timing, he raised Lazarus from the dead, just like he did this little girl. As another pastor says, God's sense of timing will confound ours every single time, no matter what culture we're from. His grace rarely operates according to our schedules. But guess what? It's often in God's delay that we get far more than we asked for. You know, there are times, and I am guilty every single day, where there are things I'm like, all right, this is the way things need to go. This is my schedule for the day. I know I'm more type A than some of you, but it's like, this is how it should go. And then there are times when something interrupts, or in the Lord's timing, he is just like, stop, because he has stopped to ask a question. But it's often in God's delay that we get far more than we asked for. I mean, look at Jairus. He came to Jesus for a fever cure, right? But he got a resurrection. And he got a stronger faith that money can't buy. As the saying goes, God is never late. God is never early. God is always on time. And so, brothers and sisters, you can trust him. You can trust the one who recognized our need, who listened to the Father's voice, who learned the way of the cross and was forsaken for those around him, and all while trusting God's timing for our good and his glory. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, how we thank you. We thank you that you are able and determined to do more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And we pray now. We pray that you would help us to trust you more. And we thank you that you are faithful in growing our faith. Amen.